Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for your blessings in our lives. We thank you for your help when times are tough. And Father, today as we look at your word, I ask that you would speak to us, challenge us, and encourage us. We give you the glory and the honor and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We began a brand new sermon series last week, and it will continue for a little while longer. I don't know exactly how long, because I haven't planned out all the each individual messages, but the title of the sermon series is Blessed. Blessed. And I've asked you several times, how many of you would like to experience God's blessings? And everybody raises their hand. Well, maybe not everybody raises their hand. Some people are too tired, lazy, or whatever, have no other reason to raise their hand, but they really would like to experience God's blessings. We all would like to experience God's blessings. And I've mentioned, and I won't mention a lot today, that there are sometimes extremes in teaching about God's blessings to where people become very self-centered and selfish, trying to receive from God just for their own benefit. And that's not a balanced way to look at God's blessings. But then there are others who respond just the opposite because there's been this undue emphasis on get. It's like, no. I'll just go through this life and just make it barely through. And God doesn't want that either. God wants to bless his children. And we find all throughout Scripture, among all the other things that God tells us and teaches us, that God rewards the righteous and he punishes the wicked. Isn't that so? Right? We've got this saying, God is good. I heard several people say all the time. That became a thing that people began to say quite a while back. When somebody said, God is good, everybody would say all the time, people would say, God is good. Is that true? Yes, it is. But if it is true that God rewards the righteous and he punishes the wicked, then why is it when we look out in this world, we see wicked people prospering and righteous people suffering? After I preached the message I preached last week, it was entitled God Bless You. It opened up this topic of God's blessings and talked about how God's desire and intent is that every single human being would experience the full range of his blessings in their life. And then we talked about how from the very beginning, the obstacle that gets in the way of those blessings is sin. We dug into the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, how that all got started. And we talked a little bit about how that still manifests itself in our lives. We do not experience the fullness of God's blessings because of sin, whether it's our own sin, which we have the responsibility to deal with, or because of the sins of others around us, or because of just the fact that we live in a sinful, fallen world. But in the midst of all that, God still wants to bless his people. But as we, again, reaffirm the truths of Scripture, God rewards the righteous and punishes the wicked. But we're faced with the reality that wicked people prosper and righteous people suffer. How do we reconcile that? What's the solution between what we say the Bible teaches, but what we see going around us that sometimes seems to be just the opposite? Does that mean that the Bible is teaching a lie? How do we explain this? I actually had planned to go a different direction with the idea of blessing this morning, but after service last week, I was talking with someone, and they asked me the question. They said, well, if God really wants to bless his people, then why is it that all the wicked people out there are blessed? Now, they already knew the answer. They just were asking me, and I said, you know what? I got to deal with that, and I decided to deal with that today instead of going the direction I'd planned to go. The title of what I want to share with you is Successful Sinners and Suffering Saints. Successful sinners and suffering saints. How do we deal with this? Do we just toss out the Bible and forget the idea of a good and loving and all-powerful God because his word says one thing and it seems like the circumstances of our world and the people around us show something different? Or do we seek a solution? Is there a solution? Yes, there is. And we're going to see it here in Psalm 73. Psalm 73, according to the title there, says it's a psalm of Asaph. Asaph, just very briefly, was a worship leader who had been appointed by King David. And he actually became like the forerunner, the forefather of a group of worship singers that continued to lead worship and be involved in worship in the temple for generations. And he served and worshiped God. He was a godly man. But he began to wonder if all that he was doing for God was in vain because of something that he saw in the world around him. And it was this exact issue that we're going to look at today. So we're going to be working our way through Psalm 73. We're going to cover the whole thing in the course of time. We'll read it bit by bit by bit. But in the first couple of verses, verses 1 to 3, we see this paradox. Paradox. What is a paradox? A paradox is a situation or a statement which seems impossible, or it's difficult to understand because it contains two opposite facts or characteristics. And the paradox that we see is what I said the title is, Successful Sinners and Suffering Saints. Successful sinners and suffering saints seem to contradict the belief that God is good and that He wants to bless His people. Because if God is good and He wants to bless His people, then surely the saints would not be suffering and the sinners would not be successful. Let's look at these first three verses here. Verse 1 of Psalm 73 says, "Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." Here we have this declaration, and I believe that as Asaph wrote this psalm, and he's going to be sharing some thoughts that come from the deepest parts of his heart, that this actually was his conclusion. But he wanted to state it at the beginning just to set the foundation. He says, truly, it really is true. It really is a foundational fact of how things are in God's universe. That God is good to Israel. Israel being God's people. That God is good to His people. That God blesses His people. To those who are pure in heart. Now, that kind of throws us off a little bit because it makes me think, oh, I got to be perfect to experience God's blessing. That's not the idea that is here. The idea is of those who say, God, I love you. I really want to serve you. I want to obey you. I want to have a relationship. I blow it. I mess up. I need your help. I mean, that's where we all find ourselves, that no matter how much we love God and really want to please Him, we mess up. And God helps us and God understands that. But for those who have a heart to seek after God, it says God loves them. They love God. God is good to them. God blesses them. And he goes on in verse 2, he says, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." So in verse 1, he declares the goodness of God, taught all through Scripture. As I said, I believe that this is his conclusion after wrestling with this issue. But he says that one day he almost just gave up. That's what he's talking about here. So I almost just said, forget it. It's just not worth serving God. It's not worth continuing to go through the motions. It's not worth doing whatever it is that he was doing and leading the worship because of the doubt that was going through his mind. The perplexity was there. He didn't understand. He says, because I saw that there were wicked people that were prospering. And if God is against evil and wickedness, why is it that they are prospering? Why is it that they seem to have well-being? They have health. They have wholeness. And we see examples of this all through history. We see examples all over the world today. If you look at history, you can see account after account after account of men primarily, but even maybe perhaps in some cases women who have risen to power in a nation or in an area. They became a dictator, very, very wicked, but yet wielding tremendous power and influence, getting whatever they wanted, even to the hurt and detriment of the people under their influence and under their leadership. We could name names, if we wanted to, of people that have become famous or infamous throughout history. We think of something as simple as bullies in the schoolyard who get their way, who are in control, who abuse others. They seem to be prospering. They seem to be doing well. We think of people who trample over others to get what they want, whether that's in the school system or in the work system or even in our own families, perhaps. Abusive people. We think of syndicated crime. Maybe we don't think about it very often, but people who've made a living out of organizing criminal activities. And they make a profit and they do well at the detriment of people in society. We think of those who profit from drug trafficking and sex trafficking and people who get ahead. Just, you know, those are all like wider, bigger things, but just simple on everyday life. The people who do well in school and you know they're cheating. The people who do well in the workplace and you know that they're bending the rules and they're cutting corners and they're being dishonest. But they're prospering from it. We see big examples. We see little examples. And Asaph says, I saw this going around me and I have been trying to serve God and I almost gave up. Let me just give you a little thought here. I'm sure that you've probably had thoughts like that before. And maybe there have been other times that there have been things that have gone through your mind. And it's like, well, I see what God's word says. But when I look at reality, it's like, is that really the way it is? Let me just encourage you. Don't ignore or deny or suppress doubt. Pray about it. Because God has an answer. And that's what Asaph's doing here in this psalm. He's already done it, but he's putting it into words so other people can benefit from it. Okay. Don't try to ignore, deny, suppress your doubt. Pray about it. Seek the answers. Asaph saw that there seemed to be an apparent contradiction between what he believed and what he experienced. And we sometimes have that in our worlds too. What we think should happen, because God's in charge, is different than what is in fact happening before our very eyes. It's a paradox. And so Asaph jumps in a little bit here. In the problem, and that is the prosperity of the wicked. Look at verses 3 to 12. He talks about this. He says, I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are sleek and fat. They are not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongues struts through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. Asaph begins to talk about the wicked people that he sees around him. These ungodly people who live apparently carefree lives. In arrogance. And as you go through this psalm, you could dig real deeply into it. It won't take a lot of time. But the description that he gives of these people who are ungodly, who could care less about God. In fact, he even says at the end, they basically kind of scoff at God. Said, is there really a God up there? And if there is, is he even aware of what's going on down here? The idea of being kind of, I can do whatever I want. God's not going to do anything about it. And Asaph describes them as people who are wealthy. Not saying that all wealthy people are wicked, but he's just saying, wicked people shouldn't be wealthy, you know, in a perfect universe. They should not prosper from their wickedness. He says they have an easy life, free of care. They have strong, healthy bodies. They have a proud and arrogant attitude. They're haughty and they're self-reliant. They get away with doing whatever they want by threatening through violence and oppressiveness. And on top of that, they mock God. Defying God to prove that he knows about their evil and do anything about it. And they get away with it. Now, is this description accurate? Nobody says anything. Don't want to give the wrong answer. Well, it is and it isn't. Are there people out there who are totally ungodly, who are wicked, who prosper as a result of doing evil and doing bad? Yes. Are they as prevalent as sometimes they seem to be? That's really the question, isn't it? Or one of the questions. You see, this is not a truly accurate, objective account. It's from a human, limited perspective. And it is perhaps true of some, but not of all. you are probably like me, and you know probably know many people who don't believe in God. And we certainly pray for them. We want them to believe in God. God's got a great plan for everyone. Well, for everyone. But you, as well as I, have probably had the same experience of knowing people who have no place for God in their life, and they seem to be doing really good. But you've probably known and do know a lot of people who do not have God in their life, and they're not doing so good at all. It isn't just the righteous that are suffering. There are a lot of people that are suffering. I would say that this picture that Asaph is painting here, this picture that many times we see and we struggle with, the wicked prospering, that it's a minority, it's not a majority. Now, the truth is the truth, whether it is a minority, majority, whatever. But the thing is, the point I want to make is that Satan will show you what he wants you to see. And can I tell you that many of the people who seem like their lives are all together as far as having what they want, and they got good health and they're prospering, even though they're involved in wickedness and doing things wrong, you don't know what's going on inside their hearts. And I'm not trying to say that there is absolutely nobody who's prospering from wickedness that isn't at peace. That's possible. You know, when the person asked me last week, well, why is it, you know, talk about God blessing his people, why is it you see the wicked prosper and it seems like the wicked are blessed sometimes? My first response was, because God's not the only one who brings blessing. Now, I put blessing in quotes. I want to tell you something. We have an enemy in this world, and he'll do whatever he feels is necessary and whatever he feels will work to keep us from God. If he believes that suffering, he'll arrange for us to go through suffering. If he believes that if we can just live an ordinary life and feel like we don't need God, he'll do everything he can to make sure that we live an ordinary life and don't feel the need to please God. If he knows that if he blesses our wickedness, if he blesses our doing things the wrong way and taking advantage of others, if that will bring us prosperity and that will appeal to us, I think the enemy will do whatever he can to see that come to pass. But I would still say that it's not as prevalent as Satan would like us to believe. Because you see, Satan wants to discourage us. He wants us to believe that real happiness is found when we give ourselves over to the pleasures of the flesh, when we give ourselves over to sin. I mean, that was his thing from the very, very beginning with Adam and Eve. Did God really say, you can't touch this fruit, you can't eat this fruit, whatever? And you know, God knows that this is going to be really good for you. And so Satan wants us to believe. He wants us to look out into the world and say, well, there's somebody, man, they could care less about God. In fact, they're not even doing it right. They're hurting people in the process. But look how happy they are. Look how healthy they are. Look how prosperous they are. Satan will show you what he wants you to see. And then Asaph looks at his own life, and he doesn't spend a lot of time here, but we see not only the prosperity of the wicked, but the problems of the righteous. The problems of the righteous. Look at verses 13 to 16. He says, this is Asaph talking about himself, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. He says, he got to the point where he's just thinking, have I done all this stuff for nothing? Have I tried to live a life that is right for nothing? Have I tried to serve God for nothing? Have I tried to keep my heart clean? Talking about our inner attitudes and our motives. You know, he's not talking about just going through the motions, but really, truly trying to love God and to serve him. And then he says, have I kept my hands clean? Have I washed my hands? He's not talking about he's always going around washing his hands because he's got a case of OCD or something like that. That's symbolic of the things you do. The heart is symbolic of who you are. The hands are symbolic of what you do. He says, have I kept my heart where it needs to be before God? And have I kept my actions doing what's right for no purpose? He says, because I go through difficulties. All day long I've been stricken, rebuked every morning. He said, I'm going through tough stuff, and I see those wicked people, they don't seem to be going through that. Have I done this for nothing? Now, I just want to tell you something, that people who believe that if you have a relationship with God, as you go through life, you will have no or few problems, that's an unrealistic view of Christianity. Okay? In fact, Jesus even promised that we would have problems. Not that he wants us to have them, but he said we would. In John 16:33, he says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You see, even when we have a relationship with God and everything is right between us and him, we still live in a sinful, fallen world. And as I talked about last week and I reviewed very quickly earlier today, sin still gets in the way, even if it's not our own sin. Our own sin definitely gets in the way. And when there's sin in our lives, we got to get it taken care of. We need to repent of it. We need to get it out of there and keep it from blocking the flow of God's working and his blessings in our lives. But other people's sins can get in the way. You know, if you're married and your spouse is not doing things the way they should, it's going to impact you. You got kids, they're not doing things that are right. It's going to impact you. You got parents, they're not doing anything right. It's going to impact you. The people at work that you're with, the people at school that you're with, their actions are going to influence you in some way. So there's ways in which it's not even our own sin and our own problems that are going to impact us. And then just the fact that we live in a sinful, fallen world, it's going to cause problems. And that even doesn't even deal with the fact that we have an enemy who's doing everything he can to cause us problems. Now, the good news is that God is greater than all of that, and God's on our side. But that raises a whole other question. If God is greater than all that and God's on our side, God really loves us, he has all power, then why doesn't he make things easier? Because he knows what's best for us. Sometimes we just got to trust him in that. That if he allows things in our lives that are difficult, that he has a reason. And we need to allow him and we need to work with him to see that purpose worked out in our lives. And you know what? That kind of stuff happens. We're tempted to complain. And Asaph said, at least he didn't complain. That's what he's saying, really, in verse 15. He says, if I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generations of your children. What he's basically saying is, I'm a leader of God's people. I'm a leader of worship. He said, if I would have expressed these doubts and these concerns out loud in the wrong context and in the wrong way, I would have led people astray. He's basically saying, I'm glad I didn't do that. I'm glad I didn't. That doesn't mean that there isn't a time and place to talk with others about our doubts, about our fears, about our questions. There is. But if we do it in the wrong place, at the wrong time, in the wrong way, it can lead other people into doubts and fears that they didn't have to begin with. And Asaph says here, I'm glad I didn't go that far. But he's got this confused mind, this troubled heart. And his question is basically, why bother? Why bother? And maybe you've wrestled with that question too. Why bother? If people who believe in God and try to follow God still struggle like people who don't, why should I bother believing? Why should I bother obeying? Why should I bother following God? Why should I bother serving God? If the Bible teaches that God blesses his children and he's going to judge the unrighteous and the wicked, but I don't see that happening in my world, then why bother? In fact, I would say that there are probably those who have wrestled with that question and they decided not to bother. You see people who have or claim to have or seem to have a relationship with God, and then all of a sudden, where are they at? You don't know. You see them out there doing things that everybody else in the rest of the world does. You wonder what happened. Perhaps this is one of the reasons why they went that direction. Well, I'm glad we don't have to stop there. Asaph got an answer to his question, and it brought him back to a place of confidence and security. And if my comments up to this point, which all I've been doing is quoting scripture, has brought you to a place of insecurity and fear and doubt and wondering, I just want to tell you, God has an answer. We find the answer in the perspective of eternity. And it starts in verse 16. He says, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then I discerned their end. He said, I had these doubts. I had these fears. I couldn't understand. How can I reconcile what God's word says, that God says that I will bless my children. I will bless those who are faithful to me. And I will judge the wicked. But yet I don't see it going on in life. And basically, he says, when I got into God's presence, that's what he's saying. When I went into the sanctuary, so I got into God's presence. And can I tell you, this just shows us how important it is that we get into God's presence. Every day, we need to get into God's presence individually. You know, what we call, quote, daily devotions, reading our Bible and prayer. You know, it's so important, but not as a ritual. Not as something we just get through and get done and get over with so we can get on with life. But to develop our relationship with God, because God alone has the answers to the important questions of life. But can I tell you that this is also why it is so important that we gather into the presence of God together. I want to tell you something. Other than you getting into your Bible before God's throne and seeking his face and listening to him and calling out to him, there are very, very few places in this world that you're going to hear the truth except where God's word is preached and taught. And I want to tell you something, as wonderful and as necessary as that personal time with God is, we need each other. We've all experienced those times. Yes, we've been wrestling with something. And we go before God and we pray honestly, sincerely, and we seek his word and nothing is coming through. But then we get with a brother or sister, or we go to God's house. We're part of a Bible study. We're part of the ladies group. We're part of the men's group. We go to service. We enter into worship with my brothers and sisters. And God's presence comes and does something special. We need both. We need to get into the presence of God. But Asaph said all this stuff was bothering him. But then I went into the sanctuary of God and God pointed something out. And that is the end. The end. It is true that right now some of the wicked are prospering and they're prospering from their wickedness. And yes, it is true that many times the righteous suffer. But that's not the end of the story. Reminds me of a story I told a couple weeks ago on a Wednesday night. So if you're part of our Wednesday night Bible study, you'll remember this story about these two farmers that live side by side. One was a devout Christian, a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ. The other was an atheist. And they would have these very heated philosophical and theological debates. And they were friends. But the atheist proposed a contest. One year he says, listen, this year, let's plant the exact same number of acres with the exact amount of seed, the same. And he says, I'm going to go all year long cursing God. And you go all year long praying to your God and seeking him and serving him and all that kind of stuff. And let's see what the harvest is like in October. And so that's exactly what they did. They decided exactly how many acres they each were going to plant, how much seed they were going to plant it with, and all that kind of stuff. They did everything as best they could, exactly alike. And when it came time for harvest, and they brought in the harvest, the atheist had harvested way more than the believer. Doesn't sound right, does it? Well, the atheist got together with his good friend, the believer. He says, see, I don't even believe in God, but I deliberately cursed him and you served him and I got more out of the harvest than you did. And the believer just looked at him as calm as anything. He says, my God doesn't reckon everything in October. In other words, God sets his own time to make things right, but God will make things right. Things may be wrong now. They may seem out of balance now. God may allow it for whatever purposes he has in mind now, but things will be made right. And as we go on in this passage, in verse 18, we see this perspective of eternity. It says, truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. Oh, Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. What he's saying here is that when I get into God's presence, there's that proper perspective. And we see that the prosperity of the wicked is temporary. It is temporary. The present circumstances they're in are precarious. They're on slippery ground. He says their future end is destruction. He uses terms and ideas like they're suddenly cast down, they're ruined, they're destroyed, they're swept away by their terrors. Their life will seem like a dream when it comes to the end. But just as the prosperity of the wicked is temporary, the problems of the righteous are temporary. Now, you might say they don't feel temporary. I've been battling this for a long time, and it's not easy. I understand. I'm not minimizing that. But can I tell you, it's temporary. I don't care whatever you are facing and how difficult it is. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it's temporary. I don't care if you got to deal with that the whole rest of your life and you're going to live another 60 years, which probably is impossible for some of you. You never know. It's still temporary. It's still temporary. And he said, you know, I realized, I like what he put this, is when my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward Jesus. He said, I should have known better. I was like an animal, couldn't understand what was going on. He was blinded by the lies of the enemy. Couldn't see the whole picture. I don't know about you, but I think all of us sometimes are tempted to say, I'd really like to trade places with that person over there. I really would. I would trade my circumstances for theirs anytime. But can I tell you that if you're talking about a situation from where you're trying to serve God with people who are not, and you would just like to change financial situations or health situations or something like that, can I just share this with you? Don't wish you could trade places with the wicked now. In eternity, they will wish they could trade places with you. That's a sobering thought. Jesus even told a story about that, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. You can read about it in Luke 16, verses 19 to 31. I'm not going to read it to you, but about the man who had everything he could possibly want in this life. And the implication is that he was his own man. He had nothing to do with God and did whatever he pleased. And there was a poor man, a beggar, who was sick, laying at his gate and just wished for some crumbs off the rich man's table. And they both died and their situations were reversed. The point of that parable is not to say that if you're rich in this world, you're going to hell. And if you suffer in this world, you're going to heaven. All that is based on our relationship with Jesus Christ. But it is to say that it doesn't matter what your circumstances are in this world except for what your relationship is with Jesus Christ. And your riches are not going to avail you anything when it comes to eternity. There's an old saying, I don't know, maybe you've heard this before. This world is all the heaven that unbelievers will ever know. But this world is all the hell that believers will ever know. You can reword that to say that this world is the closest that unbelievers will ever get to heaven. And this world is the closest that we as believers, if you are a believer, will ever get to hell. This world is the most of heaven that an unbeliever will ever experience. And this world is the most of hell that a believer will ever experience. Asaph wraps this all up by reminding himself that even though there seems to be some inequity in the world, the wicked are prospering to a degree. Some are anyway. And the righteous are suffering, that God is still good. We look at verses 23 to 26. He says, and this is really cool because he says, you know what, God, I wasn't paying attention and I was like a stupid animal. I didn't know any better, but you still love me anyway. He says, nevertheless, even though I was like a beast towards you, verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He's got the promises of God, and we can't take a lot of time to dig into them. But he says, God has promised his presence. God has promised his protection. He says, God will never let us go. Notice he said that I almost slipped. He didn't slip. And I believe the reason he didn't slip in his doubt is because God was holding his hands. We have God's presence. We have God's protection. God's guidance is mentioned here. Not only that, but we have eternal life. And God is the fulfillment of all that we really desire. And even apart from this passage, God's word is full of his promises to his people. That he will meet their needs. He may not give us everything that we want, but he meets our needs as we serve him. It says he will work all things for our good. Even the suffering we may face, God will work it for our good. I firmly believe with all my heart that when we get to heaven and we look back, if God allows us to see why we went through that thing that was so hard, and in the middle of it we're saying, God, why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this? That we will say, God, I'm glad you did, because now I see the results. God's like a good parent who may let their child go through a difficult time, make them do their own homework. That's just a simple example. Or whatever, because they know that the end result is a good result. God's word says that God does bless his people as they love him, obey him, and serve him. We're going to continue this series in weeks to come. We've got a special guest next week. But after that, don't give up on the idea of God blessing you, because you know you live in a world and we are going to experience some suffering. I want to tell you something. You can still have the blessings of God in your life in the midst of whatever it is that God allows you to suffer. Still cling to his promises. Still believe for his blessing. Still love him and serve him and obey him. I want to encourage you later this week to read Psalm 37. It's all about the same topic. It has a lot more practical advice of what to do in the midst of it when it's the evildoers seem to be getting their own way and they're causing you problems. What do you do when that happens? Psalm 37 will give you some real keys. So you read that this week. So to wrap this up, let's look at the last two verses, verses 27 and 28. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. You know, I've given my testimony many times, and I won't repeat it all now, but I've had the privilege that God drew me to himself when I was 10 years of age. And I've tried to the best of my ability, which is never enough, but with God's help, to serve him faithfully that entire time. And I can say that there have been times in my life that I see other people around me who could care less about God, and they seem to have more of this or better that or whatever, and they're not struggling. And it's easy to say, God, why is that? But can I tell you that now, after 45 years of trying again to the best of my ability, which is not enough, but with God's help to serve him faithfully, I have not one regret. And there are so many other people in this congregation that have lived longer than I have so far that could give you the same testimony. And some that could say, you know what, I tried the other way first. I went out and did my own thing. I was wicked. We're all wicked. But you know, I pursued wickedness. And I, quote, prospered from it. And I regret every minute of it now. I wish I'd served God from the very, very beginning. Tell you what, the devil will let you see what you want to see. And when you see that prosperity and the pleasure of sin, don't let it make you feel jealous or envious or doubtful of your faith, because it will fade. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. And the end result is death. But for when we choose to follow God, the end result is life and God's blessing. Just a couple of thoughts real quick as we wrap this up. First of all, when you struggle, be careful what you say and who you say it to. Again, please, everybody should have that brother or sister or a couple of them that they can go and share anything they want in their heart without fear of condemnation and judgment and such. Strong believers who are not going to be cast into doubt because you've got some doubt and fear and questions. But be very careful, because in our doubt and our fear, we can influence people who may be weaker than we are, who are younger and lower than we are, and send them the wrong direction. The second thing is, take your doubts and promises to God. God can handle it. And the last thing is this: focus on God's promises, not life's problems. Focus on God's promises, not life's problems. As we wrap this up, I just want to ask, are you where Asaph was in this psalm? You love God, you're trying to serve him and stuff, but man, it's a struggle, because you see all this other stuff going on. And there are people that don't care about God, and they've got it so much better than you do, at least in certain areas. I just want to encourage you today, you cling to your faith in God. God's going to make it all right. God's in control. God wants to bless you. God wants to work in your circumstances. If he's allowing you to struggle for any reason, he's got a reason. Pray and say, God, what are you trying to do? Is there anything that I'm doing that's causing this? You know, sometimes we cause our own problems. It's like, God, where are you at? It's like, well, if you just get things straightened out, everything will be fine. Sometimes we need to pray, God, what are you trying to teach me through this? Not just, God, take it away, but Lord, what do I need to learn? Because as soon as we learn it, then maybe that opens the door for God to take it away. But to be like the three Hebrew children in the furnace, it says, you know, God can do whatever he wants and God can deliver us and God will deliver us. But you know what? Whatever he chooses to do, I'm still going to trust God. Still going to trust God. So I encourage you today, if you're going through some difficulties, cling to your faith. Don't let your feet slip. I pray that all of us would come to the conclusion that Asaph put in the very first verse. Truly, God is good to his people, to those who are pure in heart. God will bless us as we love him, obey him, and serve him. We need to make sure we're on the right path. Let's all stand together. We bow our heads and close our eyes. And before I pray, I just want to issue a warning. May seem mean-spirited. It's not meant that way. But if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with God, you don't care about God, maybe you don't even believe in God, I can tell you God believes in you and God loves you. But if you've been avoiding a relationship with God by saying, well, you know what? I'm fine the way I am. I don't need God. In fact, I'm doing pretty good. In fact, I've found sometimes when I do things the way God says not to do it, I even do better. That may be true for now. But God's judgment will come. And that's not a threat. It's just a fact of spiritual life. But another fact is that even though God's judgment is coming on sin, and it will come because he is a holy, righteous God, that God doesn't want anyone to be condemned because of their sin. And that's why he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross, that our sins could be forgiven. You see, if one day we keep ignoring God, thinking I'm all right without him, in fact, I seem to be doing better without him, and one day you will experience his judgment, you have no one to blame but yourself, because God says, I don't want that to happen. In fact, I gave my son to die that wouldn't have to happen for you. Father God, as we are in this place today, God, we've dealt with a kind of a deep issue, Lord, something that's raised questions for all of us. And Lord, I thank you that you don't get rattled by questions. You've got all the answers. And Lord, sometimes you say, just trust me. And Lord, when you do that, help us to just trust you. But Lord, I thank you that many times you do give us the answers, whether we choose to accept them and believe them, that's a whole other story. But thank you for your answers. And I thank you for your answer today. God, I thank you that for those of us who serve you and love you, Lord God, yes, we will go through difficulties in this life. And yes, you will allow them. But only when you know it'll bring about good, if we'll just trust you and follow you. And I pray that you'd help all your people to do exactly that, Lord. Help us, Lord God. Help us not to get sidetracked. Help us not to believe the enemy's lies, that all those people out there that ignore you and are doing so well really have it made. Maybe they really do for right now, but it's also temporary. But Lord, may we rejoice in the fact that your promises are true. And Lord, you have promised to always be with us, to take care of us, to protect us, to guide us. You've given us eternal life. You are the fulfillment of all of our desires. And we have an eternity with you that, Lord, this world will seem like nothing once we get there. Help us, Lord, to serve you faithfully. I pray especially today, Lord, for those who are struggling today. Maybe not with their faith, but just struggling because they are suffering, Lord God. Father, touch them today. I pray you bring release and relief. I pray, dear God, that you'd bring healing. I pray that you'd bring financial deliverance. I pray that you would do whatever needs to be done. And Father, I pray that you would help them to benefit from whatever it is you let them go through as they trust in you. So you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I'm going to close in prayer. But first I want to ask, are you one of those that are here today and you say, you know what? I haven't had time for God. I haven't felt a need for God. I've been ignoring God. And I really haven't cared because life's been okay. And maybe life still seems to be okay. But today you realize, even though life may seem okay and life is okay and you seem to be doing pretty good, that you still need a Savior. And that's fine for now, but eternity is going to be different. And today you'd say, I need a Savior. And I want to ask God to forgive me of my sins and to come into my life. And I want to live for Him. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? Because I want to pray for you. Anybody at all, you'd say, you know what? I'm tired of doing things on my own, even though I've kind of benefited from it. But I realize the truth is that I need a Savior. And God's dealing with your heart. Anyone at all, you'd say, that's me. All right. Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your promises. And we thank You, Lord God, that even though things in life don't seem quite fair, that one day You're going to make them all right. That, Lord, even in the midst of all we face, we can still count on Your blessings in our lives. God, help us to serve You faithfully, even when it's difficult. And, Lord, we give You the glory and the honor and the praise in Jesus' name.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.